Glory to you, O Lord. We're reading in chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So as we stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we now turn to reflect on your word, we will hear you speak to us afresh today. Please help us to have open ears, minds, and hearts to receive Jesus, your living word, that our lives might be transformed for your glory. Amen. Do sit down. You can tell it's holiday time, can't you? It's that good, you know, lovely rain that we get. I associate that with British holidays, British seaside holidays. And one thing I realised when I was reflecting on holidays that I haven't sort of had for a while, maybe I'm just good at shutting my mind out from it now, or maybe it's not as common as it was, is seaside rock. Everyone remember that? Does anyone still get that? No, or a few people. And of course, in good seaside rock, apart from the ability to glue your teeth together, there's always, isn't there, when you cut it, wherever you cut it, you get running through the middle of it, usually the name of where it is, the place that you have just been to. So that if you're, well, as long as you haven't just gobbled the whole lot in one go, you can keep being reminded of your holiday as you munch your way through it. I once heard a description a couple of weeks ago of someone, and it was one person from Stoke talking about another person from Stoke, and they said to me, "Oh yeah, you know, if you cut so-and-so in half, you'd find they were oatcake right the way through." So if someone cut you in half, what would they find? Someone cut you in half, what would they find? Now, obviously, I don't mean anatomically, and I'm a medic, I'm a doctor by background, so I have great difficulty with these sorts of images, but I think I can hold on to this one. Wherever they slice you, whichever bit of your life they're looking at, whether they slice you at the top or slice you at the bottom or somewhere in between, what will they see throughout as the character and the core of who you are? I don't know when I've preached here before whether I've talked about my gorgeous, one of my gorgeous godsons, Theodore, and I've talked to most people about him because he's a great source of sermon illustrations. And he is utterly gorgeous, and if you meet him, I think you would agree that he is one of the most just loving, adorable people, little kids in the world. He's now 4. He can be really caring. He's got the most gorgeous smile. He can be so thoughtful. Yet, if you spend a lot of time with him, maybe at home, you'll also come across the side of Theodore where there can be massive tantrums, where you discover that he will actually tell lies. Sometimes he throws things. I've seen him deliberately hurt his younger brother. There is great beauty in Theodore, but also there's great frustration. He will tell you at times that he's more important than anyone else in the world and better than them. You see this beautiful outside, but sometimes when you take a slice, you see things that aren't quite as beautiful. We'd not be like that, would we? We're just all as lovely as what everyone encounters of us on a Sunday morning when we've got our face on and we've come to church. I'm not like that, am I? Or maybe I am. We talk of masks, don't we? We put on what we want people to see, but we live complex lives, and you don't have to go very far often, spending a lot of time with someone, to see what's really beneath it, to see what's in there when you slice through the core. We react to things sometimes in ways that might be quite understandable, and yet aren't in line with this person that we want to be. I think the readings we've had this morning challenge us to reflect on what is running through the middle of us. In our gospel reading, we have an encounter with Jesus by a person who, on the face of it, wants to know Jesus, wants to know what Jesus would have to say about their life. There's Jesus teaching, here's this guy in the crowd, and he comes and shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Imagine that. You've got a face-to-face audience with Jesus. And here comes this man with a very reasonable request. Maybe the sort of request we might bring in our prayers to Jesus, asking for Jesus' intervention and some justice in life. If his brother is being unfair, surely Jesus loves him and cares for him, and we know that God's interested in justice. So surely we need to go and say, "Jesus, can I have some justice here?" If you looked at the contents of my prayers, I wonder whether you'd see that I had a similar idea, whether I approached encounters with Jesus in a similar way. I see Jesus as my defender. I come in my prayers wanting Jesus sometimes to do my agenda, which is not necessarily bad. Jesus has said that we can pray about absolutely anything we want. But Jesus, maybe surprisingly, does not say, "Yes, I can see injustice is being done here. Let me intervene." He challenges this simple, reasonable request. And then he goes on to tell a parable, which in many ways doesn't seem to be entirely related to the encounter that has just happened. The parable that we read in the gospel is about a man who does well in life. And he's blessed by God. He has this great good harvest. So what should you do? Well, you should take care and steward your possessions well, shouldn't you? You shouldn't waste things, we know that. And so the man does the equivalent of making a sound investment with his earnings. He does the prudent thing. And yet Jesus calls him a fool. Surely he'd be a fool if he just left all his new harvest to rot at the side of the field. But in the parable, he is called a fool not because he's prudent, but because if you cut him in two, what would you find? He looks sensible on the outside, but just Jesus is saying, but actually it's on the inside that what's in his heart that matters. And that what he was suggesting he was going to do showed that his heart was focused on very different things. When you slice the man in the crowd in half, yes, he's come to Jesus, but he's full of things about wanting things for himself, full of focused on his own needs. The man who is prudent, if you sliced him in half, you wouldn't see someone who is just prudent to bring glory to God and steward their possessions wisely. You saw someone who was trusting in this great bountiful harvest they've got and not trusting in God the Father. The only thing that really matters is when you slice someone in two, you find a right relationship with God running through their core. That's what Jesus says. The man has missed an opportunity when he's come to Jesus with his request. I wonder whether we ever do that when we come to Jesus and miss the opportunity of encountering not what we want from Jesus, but of what Jesus wants for us. In the epistle, the first reading we had, Paul's letter to the Colossians, that's a letter that Paul wrote, like most of the pastoral epistles, where Paul has been waxing lyrical with great awe about the magnitude of what Jesus has done by coming to earth, dying on the cross, rising again, and ascending to heaven. He talks at great length in wonder at the huge picture of the reality of who Jesus is, as he is seated at the right-hand side of God now. And our minds sort of, when we stop and read those, we can sort of hardly begin really to comprehend the vastness of who Jesus is and that what that means for us and what he has done for us. And Paul desperately entreats his readers to realize the reality of this and to respond to Jesus. Paul recognizes that the Colossian church is hearing alternative, maybe even plausible teaching, which leaves them at risk of not focusing purely on who Jesus is and who they are in Jesus, but allowing other things to become more important in their lives. So Paul is writing this with all his instructions, not to people who don't yet believe in Jesus, but to people like you and I who already do believe in Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught." Previously, Paul has been explaining what has already taken place, that once we were alienated from God, now we are reconciled with Jesus. We have been buried with Jesus and now raised to life in him. Once we were dead in our sin, and now we are alive in Christ. So Paul says, therefore, why do you live with the values of this world still running through your life and at your core? Why do you give room to them rather than simply allowing Jesus to be the core of the whole of your life? He says instead, since you have been raised with Christ, let that become the core of your being. Set your mind on Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your heart on living as someone who is alive in Christ, because that is who you are, and that therefore living in that is the only thing that really matters in our lives. And that means doing that not just on Sundays, but in all the complexities of our lives, when we're responding to injustices against us in life, when we're working out how to respond to good things that happen to us, like the man who'd had the blessing in the parable. Ensuring that when someone slices us through, they see the character and truth of Jesus, no matter where or when they do the slicing. Now, just as Jesus' response in the gospel was perhaps a bit surprising, I think Paul's response is maybe a bit surprising, because Paul has been clear all along that being a follower of Jesus is not about something we achieve. This is about God's grace at work in us, that Jesus has done everything by dying and rising again for us. And yet he gets into this whole list in this bit of Colossians that's all about some don'ts, and then he goes on after further in the chapter onto a load of do's about how to live our lives. I remember as a teenager being in a Christian youth group and getting really confused because the youth group leaders at times would say to us, we'd be talking about something, maybe a sort of situation, and you'd sort of be expected to say, well, what did non-Christians do in this situation? And what's the Christian thing to do in this situation? And I used to say, but I have some really lovely non-Christian friends, and I think they'd all do the right thing as well. I don't get this, that it's all about, non-Christians do bad things, and somehow Christians, we're just choosing to do good things. I think that's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, that if we have been made alive in Jesus, then we need to be open to responding to that in a real way. Not responding to Jesus by just saying, well, great, thanks, Jesus. Now can you do more for me? And can you keep sorting out my agenda to me? We respond to Jesus by going, I want to give you I want you to be my all in all. I want you to have all of me. And therefore choosing to always give our character back to Jesus by choosing to push aside the other things which have become priorities in how we live our human lives and taking on instead the character of Christ and inviting Jesus in to transform us throughout our core is the response of a heart that really knows how much Jesus loves us and has realized how much Jesus has done for us, so that nothing matters more, absolutely nothing matters more than a right relationship with God. And that therefore when people meet us and see us, they can slice us where they want and they will see Jesus. Now, of course, we are all works in progress. And as Paul said towards the end of our reading, he says we are being renewed according to the image of our Creator. It is a process that we all need to keep choosing to allow God to work in us, whether we've come to know Jesus today, yesterday, or we've been following him for many, many years. But we need to start. A key part of that, which is what we read about in Colossians 3, is simply recognizing those places in our lives where seemingly good things, we're following things that are maybe on the surface good and reasonable, but at the heart, they're not coming from us wanting to follow Jesus and to live out his life in ourselves. They come from us still clinging on to other priorities that are not of God. And the outcome, well, if people slice us wherever they do and they see Jesus, then people will have no doubt where our hope comes from. They will see when they encounter us the fullness of the truth of the good news of Jesus, wherever and whenever they encounter us. But we too will have that joyful experience of living the fullness of the life that Jesus wants us to know in him. So I just wonder if we could take some time as we're going through our service this morning, as we're coming to reflect and share communion together, to think what priorities and concerns are running through us this morning, have been running through us as we've made decisions and lived our lives this week, as we consider our worries for the week to come. What is running through our core? And what might we maybe, as we come to Jesus this morning, could we choose to lay on one side and ask Jesus to fill us again to the core of our being with the risen life that he and only he can offer. Amen.